All right, we'll dismiss the little ones to head out to their class. And the rest of us, please, Matthew chapter 1, in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 1. I think our church is aware that I enjoy biographies and like to pick up a story and read about somebody and how particularly God worked in their life, usually, but even a secular biography, if it's a good biography. And I was recently at the Charity Shops, and got to looking at their books, and I wasn't planning on buying a biography, but I saw a couple that were of interest to me. One is the doctor of Winston Churchill during the war years, like World War II, and I've just started reading that recently, and it's pretty eye-opening as far as first-hand account of what's going on in the Prime Minister's mind as he's, you know, facing these different and difficult situations that he's facing. But the first biography that I read, and it was the second one I picked up on that day, but it interested me more, is a Confederate general, Stonewall Jackson. And Stonewall Jackson, during the American Civil War, became a general in General Lee's army. And it's amazing as you read it, because I didn't know this about him, but that he was a believer and that he's a born-again Christian. And the testimony in the book is quite astounding in that regard. He wrote to his sister. He said, "Yes, my dear sister, rather than willfully violate the known will of God, I would forfeit my life. It may seem strange to you, yet nevertheless, such a resolution I have taken, and I will by it abide. My daily prayers are for your salvation." And then he says this: "My opinion is that everyone should honestly and carefully investigate the Bible, and then if he can believe it to be the Word of God, to follow its teachings." And again, I mean, as I'm reading, I'm going, wow, I mean, this seems genuine, this seems very real. And there seems to have been a point, he was at a war down in Mexico, and somehow it seems like there that he was converted, because it was after this that you begin to read these in his letters, this interest in spiritual things, and a life change that takes place. He wouldn't touch liquor, and he would tell the other soldiers, he goes, "I like it too much," and he would stay away from it. He did his best not to have battle on the Lord's Day, which is kind of amazing when you think about it. They're in a war, but if he could, he would avoid battles on the Lord's Day, and he would actually be in church, whatever city they were at. General Jackson would be there in church. He was upset when Richmond, the capital of the South, decided that they were going to run mail on the Lord's Day. He protested and said, "How can God bless what we're doing when we're dishonoring Him?" He would pray before making decisions. They would find him at times on his knees. If there was a battle that came about suddenly, he would still take time to quickly go to his knees and pray. He would defer the glory to God for the victories. He was the champion of the South, some amazing victories that he won in battle, and he would defer the glory to God, and he would always testify to the kindness of Providence and smiling upon them and the work that was accomplished on the field of battle. And it's interesting to think about, because we do know there are believers on both sides. Very sad thing when there's a war taking place, but they had strong values on either side and interest in fighting on either side. And certainly there were believers praying on either side. In battle, his arm was often raised in prayer. And in particular, the last battle they fought in, they said many times they saw him hand upraised there in that battle. You know, it's interesting to me, the author, Smith, appears not to be somebody that is very familiar with Christianity in our flavor of born-again Christianity, because he looks at it, and there's an appendix at the end where he actually says on the deathbed, he didn't edit what was said. I'll share some of this later. But there was so much there that he cut some out because he found that modern audiences wouldn't find it relevant. But as a believer, I'd love to have a fuller version of what took place there. And so it's a good book. I commend it. All right. If you want to look it up, they called him Stonewall. And so that's a fun biography. But more than that, it's about a great man. And, you know, you read that and go, wow, that is awesome. But as we come to this text today, what we get to look at the next three Sundays is the story above all stories. There's some great stories in life, but there's none so awesome as this story, because it has to do with the greatest man who ever walked this earth, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're just going to break it apart this morning, look at it in the three main characters in that story, and the story above all stories. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to our hearts as we come to it. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to gather together this morning. It's our desire to really meet with You in this place, and we want to thank You again for this place and that we can meet here. And Father, we just give You glory for Your great grace to us. Truly, God, You have smiled upon us, and there's much that we're rejoicing in as a church. But Father, we want to honor You in this time. We desire that the Spirit of God would build a solid foundation of faith in our lives. And Father, to that end, we desire to have You open our eyes to the truth of the Word of God. And Father, certainly there might be things that in our life contradict the truth of the Word of God. And I pray, God, that our life would yield to You, that we would look at our life and say, just like Stonewall Jackson said to his sister, that he would rather have his life taken than get outside of the will of God. Father, that may that truly be our heart's desire, that we want to walk in the center of what You have for us. And Father, that might deal with sin in our life. That might deal with a belief in our life. But Father, may the Spirit of God give us grace to look at You and say, God, You are right, I'm wrong, please forgive me. And get our minds in line with the truth of the Word of God. And Father, we can't listen without Your help this morning. I can't preach without Your enablement. And Father, we do ask that You would bless this time. I pray that the Spirit of God would guide and direct in this time. And Father, we tenderly sense the presence of God as we come to the Word of God. And then Father, bless the children in their class as well. May the Spirit of God give them a sweet time. And thank You for each one that's here today. Father, may nobody leave this place without recognition in their heart that they've met with God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so the story above all stories is what we're looking at. And it begins with a simple statement in verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. All right, I can remember as a primary school student, you know, the teacher saying, all right, story time, come on, you know, sit down on the floor. We get down there, we'd sit what we call cross-legged, you know, on the floor all around the teacher. And then the teacher would open up the book and she'd say, I've got a story, you know, to share with you. And that's really how I read what Matthew is saying here as he introduces it. He says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It's story time, but biblical story time, testimony time of what God did in this miraculous story of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this story with the main characters. And so the first one introduced to us in the story is Mary. The one that the story takes place with is Joseph. That'll be the second one. The third one is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has told about. Okay. And so the first main character is Mary. We find Mary's position. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his, Jesus' mother, Mary. The wonderful thing about Mary, this is amazing, Mary is physically the mother of Jesus Christ. The Messiah was conceived in Mary's womb. It's an amazing reality. And so she's physically the mother of Christ. She was told about this by the angel that came and announced this to her, that this was going to take place. And the story's in Luke chapter 1. It says in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You know, those that are parents understand the joy of finding out you're going to have a baby. I mean, how amazing that is. And conception is a wonderful miracle of God that God does. I mean, it's just astounding to think about the reproduction cycle that God has given, that life brings forth life. And every time, just a miracle of the power of God. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of his womb is his reward. Every time a child comes into this world, and this is what's so awful about abortion and things like that, that child is a gift from God. That is life given by God. And it is wonderful to receive that gift. The heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb, his reward. And so every child is special. But no child would be like this child. The Bible says, again there in verse 32 of that text, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I mean, this is a mighty man that's being put into the womb of Mary. And Mary is his mom, all right? So we're talking about the physical mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mary's position. But then secondly, Mary's plan. Mary's plan before the angelic revelation is, I mean, she's a young girl. She's got her life in front of her. She's thinking about the exciting plans that she and Joseph have. They are engaged. The Bible speaks about it as espousal. And it was much stronger in Jesus' day than it is in our day, in the Jewish culture, than in our culture. I mean, it was as if they were married. You know, except for the fact that the marriage had not been consummated, the titles that are given to that person, you'll notice in the text, it says, if you're not to take unto thee thy wife. And it says about Joseph, then Joseph, her husband. Okay, so it's using a terminology that we use about marriage, but they're engaged, but it's much stronger than in our day. And so engagement is an exciting time. I mean, those, again, that I've gotten married that day where she says yes, and you're all excited, and you're thinking about the plans and things about that, about the future. And I can just imagine that Joseph and Mary, you know, if they're talking about this, sitting together, and Joseph maybe dreaming about that carpenter shop. You know, take the gifts that he's got, the abilities that he's got. He's going to open this shop, and it's going to be great. And they're going to, you know, they may be talking about having a godly family and how they're going to put God first, how they're going to structure things. I mean, I can just imagine the dreams that are in her heart and in her mind. But you know what? Her plans are about to change. In our text, they've already changed. Looking back at that story, I mean, it's her ideas, and she says, be it unto me according to thy word. And I mean, she accepts it, but just think about Mary and Joseph. They've got plans, they've got ideas, but those things are about to be derailed in an awesome way, but in a way that they didn't expect. You know, Bob and Nancy Shelton, he became an evangelist, and I've got another wee biography on my shelf. It's just a small book, but it's a great book that just brings glory to God about this man. In the 1950s, going to Bob Jones College, I think back then, not university, and traveling for the school in a quartet. And at that time, there was a war in China that had taken place. Many of the soldiers had fled to Taiwan. And there was over 500,000 Chinese soldiers that were there, and their gods had failed them. They were expecting their gods to give them the victory, and they were disillusioned with their idols and their idolatry and their ancestral things, because they thought something was going to happen. It hadn't happened, and there was a recognition that a great door for the gospel was opened there. Dr. Bob found out about it. Dr. Bob Jones, that had the college. And he spoke to Bob Shelton about this, and really shared with him that he believed that Bob should go as a young man to preach in this camp where these hundreds of thousands of people could hear the gospel. He said, after much prayer, I too believed it was God's will, but there were some changes I would have to consider. I then contacted Nan and was relieved to hear her say, I believe that this is the will of God. We should postpone our wedding. I rejoiced to know that God was giving me a wife who wanted him first in everything, he said. In her letter, another letter, she said, I've seen many young people who spend all their time looking for happiness. How foolish. God will give us that if we'll continue to put him first, and we will by his grace. His response to her in another letter, I find it difficult sometimes to put first things first, but if the Lord is going to bless us in the future, we must honor him in the present. You know, the Bible says, he that will save his life shall lose it, but he that will lose his life for my sake and the gospel is the same shall save it. Because life is about what we're already kind of talking about, that idea of finding the will of God and doing that. That's true success. And so you look at Joseph and Mary, and Mary in particular right here, they've got their plans. But their plans are about to be changed because God has something very awesome to do in their lives. You know, can God change your plans? It's okay for God just to reach down and say, well, actually, this is something that I'm interested in doing in your life. And would we be somebody that would say to God, okay, God, it's of you. You have your way. Mary's plan, we see her position as the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Mary's purity. It says before they came together. Now, Mary and Joseph were promised to one another, again, that marriage had not been consummated. They hadn't actually entered into the formal part of that marriage. But they, before that, were pure and right in the sight of God. You know, people today would justify their fornication. I've had people say this to me. Even lately, I was witnessing to a young lady. She's 18. She's entered into a relationship. And we're talking about, people in their view of the Bible, that so often it's not that they can disprove the Bible, but that they disagree with the Bible because the Bible speaks against them. And she opened up about the relationship that she had in her life. And people defend their fornication by saying, but I am faithful to that person. And I've had people say that, and whether that's true or not, can I say this? Faithfulness in fornication is still fornication. Just like somebody could say, well, I only robbed the same person. Faithfulness and stealing is still stealing, and it's the same in this case. It is still a sin against God. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That is a relationship that's entered into at marriage. It's a wonderful relationship within marriage, and that marriage is until death do us part. The Bible speaks about that contract is over at death. You know, the younger generation in our day is very sexually impure. And I would imagine that it was that way in Mary's day, that there were other young people that it wasn't a big deal that they lost their virginity, but Mary and Joseph were pure. They guarded their life, and praise God for that, right? And praise God, in our generation, there are some young people that determined to guard their life, and praise God, just like Mary and Joseph, they're pure entering into marriage. And so Mary's purity. And then Mary's privilege. It says, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. And God's word is very discreet about the miracle that takes place. But God put Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. Luke 1:32 says, and she shall be called the Son of the Highest. Verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary was impregnated with the Son of God. It's incredible, to talk about the conception that took place, that a virgin could conceive a child in her womb. But the God who gave us life is the God that took Jesus Christ and put Jesus into the womb of Mary. You know, those that deny the deity of Jesus Christ need to recognize the rules of DNA. You know, the rules of DNA are that you have a father and that you have a mother. Jesus is physically the Son of Mary. Jesus is physically the Son of God. It's amazing. It's a miracle that God did. But Jesus Christ is God because his father is God and because he is God. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That text, 650 years before, is saying about the Messiah when he comes, he is called the Everlasting Father. You might think, well, that's kind of a different way to refer to the Son. And yet the Bible says, Jesus said this, if ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus is the Everlasting Father. Jesus is Almighty God. Again, the Trinity is not something that I can explain to you in a way that maybe our finite minds can understand it. But God is three and God is one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said in John 8:58, he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. All right. And so Mary is physically the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. The Son of God. Now, we look at that and we think, that is awesome. I mean, how amazing. I mean, that is the relationship that she had with this child. This child is the Son of God, and she is a mother to that child. We look at that and say, that's enviable. I'd love to have a relationship like that with Jesus Christ. Can I remind us this morning that we do have a relationship like that with Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Mark 3:33, as Mary came to the door with the other children and seeking him, they told him about that, and he answered and said, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." And so again, I say, praise God. Yes, we have entered into a relationship by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, where we have that precious relationship that we look at Mary and say, that is enviable. Praise God, we possess that today. And so the first main character is Mary, the physical mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second main character is Joseph, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband. Okay. Now, remember what it said of Mary. He said, I'm going to tell you a story about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it says, when asked his mother, Mary. But notice when it comes to Joseph, it doesn't say his father. What does it say? It says, then Joseph, her husband. All right, interesting. Why? Because he's not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Bible's very clear about that. And it's clear elsewhere about that. Later in the life of Christ, Luke 3:23 says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. All right. In other words, people in the community, as they looked at Jesus growing up, they saw Mary, they saw Joseph, they saw Jesus. They assumed that that was the child of Joseph, but it was not. All right. And so it was a stepdad. And so the scriptures, again, clear about that in the way that it speaks about that. And so Joseph is a stepfather of Jesus. Now, the last reference that we have of Joseph in the Bible is at 12 years of age. And we're not told a lot about the upbringing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got some truth about his infancy, then as a small child, then as a 12-year-old, and then scripture silent until we get up to the age of 30 years of age. The last time we see Joseph is at 12 years of age. So Joseph is not there in the earthly ministry years of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not there at the crucifixion. I noticed this in my Bible reading last night. It said about Jesus, is not this the carpenter, about Jesus. And I suppose that maybe Joseph passed away at some point, Jesus' upbringing, that Jesus took on some of those responsibilities because they referred to him in the business of his father. And so we don't know a lot about Joseph. And so this is one of the key texts that really tell us about this stepfather. And so what can we learn about Joseph? Well, Joseph was a righteous man. It says being a just man. And so you can imagine just means righteous, means that he was right in his walk with God. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And so that righteous person is a person that's obeying God and following God. Noah was described as a just man. In Genesis 6, verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Another great man of God in the New Testament, John the Baptist. It says in Mark 6, verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. All right, and so if we were to see Joseph, what we'd see is a righteous man. Again, we don't know a lot about Joseph, but just like Noah was a just man, or John the Baptist was a just man, or even as they said about Jesus, you know, when Pilate's wife had the dream about Jesus, she said, have nothing to do with this just man. Pilate himself would then go on to use that term as he spoke about Jesus Christ. So we know that Joseph was a righteous man. He was a kind man. It says, and not willing to make her a public example. Right? After Mary, was told of her conception. Obviously, at some point, she's going to show that she's conceived. And there was a process of time before Joseph would have seen her after this testimony of the angel. She went to live with her cousin Elizabeth, and she was there for 3 months. And the story, again, is in that passage in Luke chapter 1. The angel told her, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time was come that she should be delivered. She brought forth a son. So Elizabeth was 6 months along. At 9 months, she had the child. 3 months, Mary was there. But then Mary goes back. Obviously, at that point, she'd be showing, and the rumor mill would start swirling, right? People in the community maybe start to talk, "Hey, did you see that? I think I see a baby bump that's there," you know, or something like that. And talking about Mary, and Joseph's starting to hear these things, and he's implicated in the rumors that they've been unfaithful, that though they were betrothed, they were not to come together until after he had taken her fully as his wife. And yet it seemed like this had taken place. And so that people are beginning to speak maybe about it. And if Mary had told him about the angel, just again, imagine Joseph trying to process that and think through that and the incredible blind faith, I guess, that it would take to believe her. And so his love and kindness is seen in that. I mean, the Bible says he was not willing to make her a public example. It would be common in that day to take her before the judges and say, "She's not a virgin, and she's obviously sinned," or something like that. But Joseph was not like that. Joseph was a kind man. And then he was a merciful man. He was minded to put her away privily, all right? Is a statement of divorce. He's going to break off their engagement and their marriage, as it were. But he's going to do it with as little publicity as possible. He's going to do it on the side, kind of out of the limelight, in a quiet way, if it was possible. You know, I've heard a statement lately, and I've been thinking about it. And maybe you'd agree with that. And it's this statement: hurt people hurt people. So if somebody's hurt, they tend to hurt people. Why? Because maybe there's some bitterness in their heart, or some angst in their heart, and they've been hurt, and so they lash out at somebody else. And so just think about Joseph. Has Joseph been hurt? Incredibly. All right, we're getting to the good part of the story, but at this point, I mean, he doesn't understand what has happened. You know, he knew she was such a godly young lady. He can't fathom how it's possible, but he knows it to be the facts that she's pregnant. But rather than being vindictive or something like that, again, he's just a merciful man that he's going to do what's right towards her, even though he felt like she had done what's wrong to him. You know, the Bible says, Romans 12:21, it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, it's a good evidence in our life. When we're hurt by something is done wrong to us, it's a good evidence of what's really in our heart in the way that we respond. If we can respond right, even when we feel like this isn't fair, what's taking place. And Joseph responded in that way mercifully. But then he was a wise man. In verse 19, it says he was minded. Verse 20, it says, "But while he thought on these things." Now, again, think about it. If in the circumstances that you would be in, you're engaged, you're excited about getting married, and you find out, you think that this person has been unfaithful, and you can't, I mean, there's no other explanation. And to think of all the thoughts crowding into your mind. A lot of people wouldn't be able to handle that. They would lose maybe control. They would be maybe in a rage. But Joseph had rule over his spirit. Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls." The Bible says he was minded. He's thinking about it. It says, "But while he thought on these things." And I imagine as he's thinking, he's praying, he's saying, God, what do I do? This is incredible. This is so unexpected what's happening. But again, we see the godliness of him in that he responds mercifully and kindly because he's a wise man and he's thinking it through. But he was also a favored man. It says, behold, the angel of the Lord at this point appeared unto him in a dream, saying, all right, the angel has come to speak to him and to speak to him about God and what God has sent the angel to say to him. You know, can I just say, if an angel comes to speak to you, you are favored of God, right? And I understand that that's not our experience, you know, that we don't have an angel coming to us. But may I remind us this morning that anytime God in his mercy, God in glory, God in heaven reaches out to us and says, look, I just want to show this to you. And it might be through what we call divine appointments. There are times where I could share some stories with you about having an opportunity to witness to somebody and to speak to them about the Lord. But it's so obvious that God is working it out, that God is behind the scenes, that it's not just an accident that I ended up talking to that person or sharing the gospel with that person or even an accident that they passed by at that place at that time. It is of God and it is God's goodness to that person reaching out and saying, look, I just want you to know I love you. And certainly as believers, when the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts through preaching or the teaching of the Word of God, and God is just kind of doing some things, it's just the goodness of God reaching out and saying, look, you're favored. You're favored. And that's Joseph at this point in the story. He is so favored by God. I mean, he's got a heartache. He is crushed. I have no doubt that there are tears in his eyes. He is weeping maybe before God saying, God, this is so tough what's happening. And God just reaches down and goes, hey, I just want to clarify this for you. I just want you to know what really took place. And so he's a favored man. Praise God when God shows his favor. He was a respectable man. He's a respectable man. He honored his family name. It says, Joseph, thou son of David. All right, we're studying David in Sunday school. He's going to, where we're at, he's not the king yet, but he's going to be the king of Israel. He is a mighty man. To be able to say, not only am I a son of Abraham, and they refer to that in the Bible. When you read that, don't think, well, he was, you know, David was his dad. It just means he's in the lineage of David. A son of David, just meaning that David was back there somewhere in his heritage, just like somebody that's a son of Abraham is a Jew. But he had that lineage that was so precious. David, a man after God's own heart. And here we look at Joseph and go, you know what? You're a lot like your great, 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 great granddad. He was a godly man. And praise God, here down in his lineage, there's another godly man that is worthy in God's choice to be the stepdad of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was respectable. But then he was a submissive man. The angel comes and says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. All right, don't be afraid. You can go ahead and just marry her. Joseph loved Mary. He wanted her to be his wife. He couldn't understand, again, what is happening. I think at this point, as the angel says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, it's like what happened in our hearts this past week as we heard that the offer was accepted on the property of interest, that the hallelujah chorus goes off in the background, you know, praising God, glorifying God. And Joseph begins to get excited, and maybe he's at first shocked. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. But he awakens to submission to God. Verse 24 says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. You know, my wife and I, we were engaged for 1 year and 10 days. I don't know how that compares with everybody else. That's a long time. And I remember I was 25 by the time we got married. I was getting my master's degree. Katie was finishing her undergrad. When we got married, we completed those degrees. But listen, if somebody had said you can bump it up, I would have said, here am I, Lord, send me, right? And so Joseph, he's thinking this is done. And God says, hey, go ahead. And he goes right at it. He submits to God. Praise God. You know, David, King David said, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. It's awesome for us to just say to God, just make it clear, God, and I'll do it. And that was Joseph. Joseph was there. God made it clear. He's going to go ahead and submit to God. But then he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. The angel says, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." You know, in the history of the world, has it ever been said that a virgin conceived? I mean, just think about it. In our day, we understand we've got history. We look back at Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing before that, and there's been nothing since that. And so for the angel to come and say that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, just think of the faith that would have to take place in the heart of Joseph. Now, I want to say this. The revelation that Joseph is receiving, it's a dream. It's an angel that's there revealing this. Now, you could ask Joseph, "Joseph, do you know that this is happening?" And he'd say yes, right? That experience is very real. He understands that experience, but you know, the angel gave him something more than an experience. The angel gave him the truth of the Word of God. The Bible said that this would take place. Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And so Joseph knew the reality of what he's experiencing, but he also knew the truth of what the angel would say in verse 23, that this is the fulfillment of that prophecy that God said in his word, so that Joseph could go, "I've got this incredible experience, but I've also got this truth. And based on that, I believe God and what God has said." You praise God for those that will step out by faith and believe God. There's wonderful experience that God gives, and I pray that, you know, our relationship with God is very real, and that when God works in our life, that's great. But the anchor for our faith is always and only going to be that this is what God said in his word. And so faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But this man of faith obeys God when he sees it in God's word. And then lastly, about Joseph, he was a disciplined man. He was a disciplined man. It says in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." In verse 25, it says, "And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And I'm speaking about the discipline of Joseph, because Joseph would wait to consummate his marriage beyond what was lawful. It was lawful once he took her as his wife that they could have the marriage relationship, but they waited until it was beyond proof that this was indeed a miraculous work of God in the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as we've already spoken about, most young people in our day don't even wait till marriage. Most young people in our day, it's very sad, they are promiscuous, they are living in sin before they enter into what is the purity of that relationship within marriage. The Bible speaks very clearly to guard our vessel in this regard. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Again, Joseph and Mary did that, not just until it was lawful, but beyond when it was lawful, for a proof of the truth of what God had done. And the Bible is very clear that that was the case in their relationship. And so what a godly man. The stepfather of Jesus was a man of great character. He was righteous, he was kind, he was merciful, he was wise, he was favored, he was respectable, submissive, full of faith, and he was disciplined just by looking at the truth of what the Word of God tells us about him. But then the third main character, all right? So we have Mary, we've got Joseph, and then now the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say about Christ, the study or the doctrine of Christ is called Christology, okay? Christology is central in the Word of God. It is the point of fundamental truth. 2 John 1:7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And so when a religion violates the truth of Christ, then you know that that religion is a false religion. All right, so let's talk about Christ and who he is. Well, Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God. Again, verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son." And then verse 23, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Okay, so Mary, conceive Jesus Christ. For 9 months, Christ is in her womb. At that point, she gives birth to Jesus Christ. Again, physically, she's the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Word of God, equally clear, speaks about him again as the Son of God. Philippians 2, verse 6, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." All right, so he is equal with God. If I said today, "I am equal with God," I am a false prophet and I'm a liar, right? And I'm proud. But Jesus Christ could say, "I am equal with God," meaning what? That he is very God, but he became a man, entered into the womb there of Mary. You know, all things are not equal among those who say that they believe in Jesus. Right? You'll meet somebody in Islam, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, and if you ask them, "Do you believe in Jesus?" You know what they'll say? Yes. But they do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible, right? That the Word of God speaks about. They do not believe that God became a man. They reject that. They do not believe that Jesus is God. Again, they reject that. This idea that he is deity. But let me point out just briefly about the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Bible says about Jesus that he forgave sin, and only God can forgive sin. The Bible says he is worshipped. In the Ten Commandments, it says you're not to bow down to anybody other than God. Jesus received worship. He's equal to God, as we just read. He is declared to be God, and the Bible says he's creator. The Bible says about him was not anything made that was made. And you read Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created." So we understand that Jesus is fully man, and Jesus Christ is fully God. Indeed, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And so, secondly, about Jesus, Jesus is the Savior. It says, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And you know, you could read that, and I suppose an unbeliever could read that and say, "What's that about? You know, save us from our sins. Why do we need to be saved from our sins?" Well, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It says in Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." You might think, well, big deal, so we're sinners. Well, the problem is this. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Okay, so the problem is that sin brings death. And you might think, well, wait a second, we all die. But it's not speaking just about physical death, though that's a consequence of sin. It's speaking about eternity in a lake of fire, which the Bible speaks about in Revelation 20 when it says, "Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And so we're all sinners. We'll all die physically. The Bible's, and when we die, if we're not found written in the book of life, we're cast into a lake of fire. And that's the urgency of it, is that the judgment comes when we die. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. I'll tell you this, I don't know when anybody I witness to or talk to is going to die, but I'll say this, it's 1 week closer this Sunday than it was last Sunday. Because that's a fact. You only die once. That time, God knows when that is. We don't. But that's not going to change. If it does change, that's not when you're going to die. All right? So God knows when that is. And every day, we're a day closer. Every week, we're a week closer. Every month, we're a month closer. And so the urgency is this. People need to get saved. They need to get saved now because if they die in their sin, they spend eternity in a literal lake of fire where God is not. I'll say this about hell. One of the worst things about hell is God is not there. On this planet right now, somebody could be the worst and most wicked, vile person in the world, but God is still present. There's still a chance for mercy. They still experience the goodness of God, the grace of God. Right? But in hell, it's too late. You know, praise God, Jesus Christ did everything he could to save us from hell. Philippians 2:8, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, think about that statement. He shall save his people from their sin. You might think, well, that's the Jews. Well, no, it's not the Jews, because he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who are the sons of God? His people. He died so that he could save us. Praise God. I mean, can we begin to understand the importance of the story? When we look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the birth of the sacrifice for our sins in Jesus. Praise God. And so Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. And Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. And so it's going back to the Old Testament. It's saying all this was done because way back then God said something. And what God said is, this person is coming, this Messiah, this Christ, he's coming. And this is what he is going to do. He's going to die on the cross for your sins. It almost said it that clearly. Psalm 22, verse 16. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Zechariah 13, verse 6, Old Testament. One shall say, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You know, people all the time, talk to them about the Lord, they say, if there was proof, I'd believe. Well, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. I watch David Attenborough on the shows that my kids love to watch, the Blue Planet and the Planet Earth. And it's incredible videography of God's creation. But I'll say this, it's a monument to evolution, as they talk and they say things and millions of years and this and that. But you just listen to what they say as they speak about the wisdom of this fish that can pick up a clam and bang it against a piece of coral and crack it open. And it has the ability to do that when it shows another fish that can leap out of the water and grab a bird in flight. And it says that fish has developed this amazing ability to know the trajectory of that object and what it would take to intercept that object. And it's speaking about it like the God of science is so great and it's done all this and that. And I turned and I said to my wife, it is incredible to me that scientists don't understand that there's a God. And I go to the scripture, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them, and they should be saved. Because there's no other explanation to get people to put their fingers in their ears and to put their hands over their eyes when they can't look up, when every single snowflake that falls is different from every other single snowflake, that they can't look at that and say, God did that. Not to mention that it's alive. Not to mention that it's exactly what we need to live. The right distance from the sun, the right distance from the moon, the algae in the water that gives us more oxygen than all the trees and the grass on the planet. Somebody ought to stop and go, you know what, I think there might be a God. And then you look at the Word of God, and the Word of God says, this is what is going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And it happens, we ought to stop and go, you know what? God did that. You know, praise God. Praise God for our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, do you believe God? God gave all that proof. Do you believe God? Stonewall Jackson looked at it and he said, you know, everybody needs to look at this, examine it, and then live it, because this is so clear. Once you understand that there is a God, that is the way we should live our life. You know, General Stonewall Jackson was seriously injured at that greatest battle of his life there with President Lee. Mark, would you please stop for a second? Mark? All right, just until we're done. All right, General Jackson was severely injured in the final battle of his life, the greatest battle that he ever fought. It was an incredible flanking maneuver. The Confederates were there. The Union Army was there. They were outnumbered almost 2-1. They had about 70,000 troops against 140,000 troops on the other side. General Jackson did a flanking maneuver way out to the left, coming in on the side of the Union Army in a way that they never expected, with something like 50,000 men. He only left like 20,000 with Lee against this huge army. It was just amazing. Nobody would have thought that this could be done. He led that, and they got an incredible victory. But he was very injured in it, probably by friendly fire, as the musket balls that he took in his arm and his hand showed. And his wife, his injuries didn't really appear life-threatening, though they were serious. And they got his wife out to that area, and she was able to be there with the little baby daughter that they had had. And his wife came into him as he got worse, and she said to him, "Before today is over, you'll be with God." His response was, "I will be an infinite gainer," to be translated. He said to his doctor and friend, he said, "Anna tells me that you've told her that I'm to die today. Is it so?" "I'm afraid so, General. I'm afraid." And he goes on. Jackson studied the ceiling as if trying to focus his attention on the problem at hand. "Very good," he said primly. "Very good. It's all right." At 1 p.m, Sandy Pendleton was admitted. The general was awake. He said, "Who preached at headquarters today?" Pendleton told him that Lacey had preached and that the entire army was praying for him. "Thank God," Jackson said. "They are very kind. It's the Lord's Day, Pendleton. My wish is fulfilled. I always wanted to die on Sunday." Then he was incoherent at times. He had flashbacks to battle. A short time later, he shouted, "Tell A.P. Hill to prepare for action. Pass the infantry to the front. Tell Major Hacks." As soon as a faint smile, almost sweet, passed across his pale lips under the beard, Anna and the men leaned forward to the bed. General Jackson said, "Let us cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." And he was gone. You know, I read it, and again, this unbelieving man penned some of that story. He omitted a lot that I'd like to look at and I'd like to hear more about. But let me ask you this morning, is death something that you could say, "I'm an infinite gainer," to be translated into the presence of God? What a statement. Can you say, "Very good, it's all right"? Can you say, "Let's pass over to the other side of the river and rest under the shade of the trees"? I mean, that's really all it is for a believer. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if that's the case, if that's the case for me, I can say that, then it's because of the story above all stories. I've trusted in the God-man, Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. But somebody that can't say those things, I would encourage, be like General Jackson. Be somebody that searches it out, looks at it, and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, praise God, we've got people in our church that can take a Bible and very happily open it up and share how you can personally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If we're saved already, are we someone that God can use? Can God change our plans? It's kind of, I go, "Well, actually, this is what I've got for you." And we go, "Okay, let's do it." Are you willing to postpone your pleasure just to obey Him? You know, there's people that put off their plans for God. Mary and Joseph did. Are you a vessel unto honor that God would look at and say, "You know, that's somebody I can use. There's somebody that's godly"? Are you strong in the faith, ready to trust and follow God? Again, praise God for this story above all stories. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take your word, that you bless it to our hearts and minds. Give us grace to take in the truth. It might be today, Father, you spoke to somebody's heart that they can't really say with General Jackson, "I'm ready to die." Because in all honesty, they're not ready to die because they've never understood this Christmas story and how important it is to their eternity. But Father, we're grateful. Grateful for Matthew recording it, others recording it, so that we have it, so that we can study it today and look at it and go, "Wow, God became a man. God was put into the womb of Mary to be a man in the flesh, to be a sacrifice for our sins." And Savior, we thank you that you guarded your vessel and that you were pure when you went to the cross, so that you didn't die for your sin. You died for ours. And Father, my greatest prayer would be for Scots to get saved. And Father, we pray that we promote this message, that it comes to Christmas. I pray, oh God, that you'd use it. But then, Father, for us as well, to look at Mary and Joseph and say, "Well, God can use me too. And God, change my plans if you want to. But I want to be a vessel unto honor." And maybe that be a way that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, bless us as we sing a hymn of invitations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to see him born to die upon Calvary. Just that reminder of what our Savior did. 198, hymn 198. On the night Christ was born, 198. Let's stand, please, as we sing. 198. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came, he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow. But he left paradise, with his blood he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Dearest Lord, evermore, may thy cross I adore, as I follow the path to Calvary. Of thy death I partake, my ambition I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die.
did that I might live.
Amen. Praise the Lord for our Savior. And it's good to look at that story. Excited about the Christmas time. Excited about the opportunities we've got coming up for special services. Be praying much about that. 5:15 tonight is our youth choir practice as well as the prayer time. And then 6 o'clock, we continue our study of the book of Mark. And so that will be this evening. And then we do have a Wednesday night service, studying 1 Peter again this Wednesday night. John will be here, so pray for John's flight coming in, Kaylee's boyfriend. And then Kaylee comes back next Sunday, and I know she's looking forward to meeting everybody and catching up with everybody. And so special days ahead, looking forward to it. Mr. Woods, would you please close our service in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this time of fellowship and today, Lord, and hearing about the cross that the Lord has taken to this cross. Father, I give you thanks that you did die in Calvary, but that wasn't it. You died that we should live, Lord. It's good to be reminded of that. I pray, Father God, for those who may be in the company who haven't yet come to Christ, that they do come to Christ, Lord God. Be with us this day, I pray, Lord, as you go away, give us traveling mercies. So we meet back again here this evening.
Amen. It's very quiet in here. It's a nice quiet place. No Harleys. Yes, fine. Yeah, you could speak without an amplification. And it's good for singing. Yeah, this